Today, we're ready to dig in. Amen. It's a difficult Torah portion. I think I'll say that. It's not difficult as far as reading because it's actually shorter than a lot of Torah portions. It's difficult as far as content. It's one of those, oh no, Torah portions, right? It's one of those where you say, oh no, it's bad stuff that's happening. But, you know, we need to talk about it, and I think there's a lot of really great lessons. Of course, this is the Torah portion about the spies. This is really a low point for the children of Israel. They're in year two, if you remember, year two of the wilderness experience. And if we remember that there was 40 years in the wilderness, this was right at the beginning. And this was where the bad stuff happens that makes it a 40-year experience and not a two-year experience. And so I know I remember talking about last week about chapter 13, about the spies and about all of that, you know, psychology of what happened and all that. And I don't really want to touch on that today. But just to quickly recap, you know, I think everyone has heard of the story, read the story, understood about the story. But 12 spies from each of the tribes, as we read, go into the land of promise, the land that they finally could kind of see, and they were on the outskirts of, after 430 years in Egypt, taken out by a famine. They can finally go into the land that God gave Abraham, their ancestor, hundreds of years later. Then, what happens? Well, 10 of the 12 spies come back, and they give a bad report, and we know the effects of that. The effects were that the first generation of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt died in the wilderness, except the two spies that came back with the good report, the two spies being Joshua and Caleb. And of course, the event caused Israel to wander and wander and wander through the wilderness for 38 more years before going into the land. Now, there's a lot that we talk about here about the sin of the people and about how they greatly sinned against the Lord and that died out, you know, the first generation had to die out because of that, and a new generation grew up. But there's another aspect, I think, that gets really overshadowed. So today I want to focus on chapter 14. You know, the people's sin was great. This was a really difficult portion. This is a really bad portion. The people's sin was great. It was a physical death that happened because of the sin. But here's the thing. It wasn't a spiritual death for the nation of Israel. And I think that gets lost on us when we talk about all the bad stuff that happened because of the 10 spies. There wasn't a spiritual death for the nation of Israel. God did not nullify the Mosaic covenant that he had just given them because of this. They physically died, but not spiritually. God still kept his covenant with the Jewish people. It continued on. God still had his hand upon them in the wilderness. He didn't say, you know what? You screwed up too bad now. I'm not going to have water pour out from rocks and manna and quail drop out from heaven. He kept providing. He kept his hand on Israel. He kept them as his chosen people up to this very day, up to today. And today I want to talk about how that covenant was preserved, even with such a great sin that happened. And how is it preserved? It was preserved only one way, because Moses acted as an intercessor between God and the people, for the people. And only because of that intercession was the covenant saved, were the people spiritually saved. And of course, this is a major foreshadowing for us of Yeshua and how Yeshua the Messiah is an intercessor for us. So we're going to be talking about that today, because it's only because of Yeshua, only because of Yeshua, that we can have a personal relationship with God, that we can have connection back with God. And it's only because of Yeshua that we, you and I, today, are in covenant with God. So let's begin. Numbers 14. Turn with me in your Bibles. Our text today that we're going to be looking at is Numbers 14, verses 1 through 20. Numbers 14, 1 through 20. I'm going to start with the first four verses. Numbers 14, 1 through 4. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry. Now, this is after the spies came back, after the bad report is given. Everybody's upset. Everybody's fearful. You know, have you ever had a situation where people in your family, you maybe have a couple of kids and, you know, whatever, everybody gets upset, and it's like, oh no, everybody's upset in the family. Well, think about 2 million people upset. One big family. Can you think about how Moses was like, oh my gosh, what is going on? 2 million plus people upset. Verse 2, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. It wasn't enough that they were talking about it. They started making plans to kick Moses and Aaron out of the way, get a leader, and go back and march right back to Egypt. Crazy. The people were obviously greatly troubled because of the report that the spies brought. It was a report of giants in the land. You know, Israel honestly had no idea what was in the land until the spies went in. God had told them, you're going into the land, I'm giving it to you, it's going to be yours. But they didn't know what was, you know, behind the curtain. They didn't know what was beyond the Jordan. They didn't know what they were going to encounter. But God had promised the land to them. And these 10 spies influenced them and put fear into them. But we have to remember, you know, all along, for the year that was going with all the plagues, there was about a year of plagues in Egypt. And then the year that they were wandering through the wilderness, went to Sinai, got the command. That's 2 years of encouragement from the Lord. That's 2 years of promises of going into the land. And then the first glimpse of the land where there's some giants, they're fearful. But God had been continually promising this to them. Let's look at that. Exodus 6. We look at Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8 every Passover. It's got the four I wills. You know, I'm going to pull you out of Egypt. I'm going to bring you to the land. This is the point in Scripture where God is creating a people for himself. He's actually redeeming Israel in Exodus 6, 6 through 8, those scriptures. This is Exodus 6, verse 8. This is what God says. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. He's staking his entire reputation on the fact that he can bring them into the land, on the fact that they're going to possess the land. This is a big promise. Over and over and over again, he's telling them. And then he does all these miracles, gives them all these signs, not only in Egypt, but in the wilderness. You can't survive in the desert for any length of time. But water pours out of rocks. Bread just drops down out of heaven. Even quail drops down out of heaven. Unbelievable. Miracles, signs, over and over. And then guess what? He brings them to Mount Sinai. There's this big event. Gives them a holy covenant with him. Totally gives them everything and says, let's go. The covenant, here's the thing though. The covenant was all based on faith. The covenant, you know, when people say it was a God of wrath in the Old Testament and a God of grace in the New Testament, and it's all about law in the Old Testament, and it's all about grace in the New Testament, there is ample evidence and scriptural proof that many times there's a lot more grace in the Old Testament than in the New Testament in some ways. There's, you know, there's how many words for love in the New Testament, in the Greek. There's like three words for love. You probably know some of the words for love. There is well more than three words for love in the Old Testament in Hebrew. There's a lot of mercy. There's a lot of grace. You know, we talk about the 13 attributes of God's mercy. Those 13 attributes of his mercy came about after the golden calf incident. That's how merciful and loving and graceful he is in the Old Testament. So we have to understand, the covenant was based on love, mercy, but on Israel's part, it was based on faith. It was always built and based on faith. The covenant relationship with Israel began hundreds of years earlier with, of course, Abraham, right? The father of the Jewish people. Abraham left paganism. He left everything he knew, and he followed the Lord in faith. This is the beginning. This is the seed of it all. He followed the Lord in faith, and God made a covenant with him. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. It is the precursor covenant to all the other covenants in the Bible. The next one there is the Mosaic covenant. Again, covenants are all based on faith. I don't care what covenant it is. Abrahamic covenant with God and Abraham was based on Abraham being faithful and trusting God and becoming and being called righteous because of that. God made a covenant with Abraham. His descendants displayed faith at Sinai when the Mosaic covenant was given as well. So Abrahamic covenant based on faith, Mosaic covenant based on faith. But don't take my word for it. Let's turn to Exodus 19, verses 6 through 8. You know, the people were at Sinai. God gave them the covenant. And here's the thing about faith. Faith is a word for us in the Western world. Okay, in the Greek Western mindset, faith is a word. You know, there's a lot of thinking. There's a lot of words going on. In Hebrew, in the Hebrew mindset, or in the, you know, Near East or Mid East mindset, faith is an action word. Everything is based on action. The Hebrew language is based on action. The mentality of Middle Eastern people, both then and even now, is based on action. And so we have to understand faith is an action word. This is what the people said in Exodus 19, 6 through 8. God says this in 6 and 7. The people respond in 8. Listen to this. 6, you shall be to me, God talking to Israel, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Verse 7, so Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him, which is the Torah, the Ten Commandments. Okay? Verse 8, all the people answered and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. Translation, faith in action, action word. They had faith, they were moving forward with God. The covenant that was formed there was based on faith. So, if a covenant is built and based on faith, the opposite is true as well. Point number one in our message this morning. Lack of faith breaks covenant. Faith, having faith builds a covenant. Lack of faith can break a covenant. Now, we are wired as humans, you and I, to have faith in something. Even the most diehard atheist has faith in something. Usually it's in themselves or in science, you know, something. Everybody's got faith in something. Faith, faith, faith. It could be another god or an idol. It can be another belief system. It could be a person. It could be persons. It could be themselves. Everyone believes in something. And when we take God out of the picture, when we don't put our faith in God, we are wired to put our faith in something else. It's just science. Okay, we're wired to put our faith into something. The sages teach that Israel wanted a leader. The nation of Israel wanted a leader. And if you look at the Jewish commentary here, where they say in Numbers 14:4, let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. The Jewish commentary says they wanted an idol to lead them back to Egypt. Boy, this is a repeat of Exodus chapter 32 with the golden calf, isn't it? They wanted an idol. This is what's taught here. And so Moses comes down. Remember what happens in Exodus 32 when this first happens. They are waiting. They don't want to wait anymore. And they want to put their faith in something. And then Aaron puts the gold into the oven. Out pops the calf, right? You know the scripture. And everybody puts their faith in the calf, right? In the golden calf. They put their faith in the idol. What happens, Moses sees, comes down, and Moses, as an agent of God, full of passion from the Lord, symbolically breaks the tablets, okay? That's a symbolic thing where lack of faith that the people did not have in God broke that covenant. Now, what's interesting is we're going to talk about intercession in a minute. There's a lot of intercession that Moses does back in Exodus 32, just as he does in Numbers 14. There's a parallel there. But anyway, Moses breaks the covenant back then symbolically to show that Israel had broken faith in the Lord, and we see the exact same thing in Numbers 14. Now go back to Numbers 14, and let's drop down to verses 11 and 12. This is what happens when they break faith by not believing the Lord and by believing the spies. So faith is what builds a covenant. Lack of faith is what breaks a covenant. Let's read that here. Numbers 14, 11, and 12. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me, not have faith in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? Verse 12. I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. Lack of faith breaks covenant, and it was threatening to break covenant right then and there between God and Israel and all that he did for Israel. Now, there is a saying, I know you've heard it, God is a God of second chances, right? Has everybody heard that saying? God's a God of second chances, thankfully. He doesn't just cut us off the first time we mess up. He didn't just cut off Israel right then and there at the beginning of Numbers 14 when they lost faith. If we go back a few verses now, I want to read Numbers 14, verses 5 through 9. So after they initially freak out, lose faith, potentially breaking the covenant, God, the God of second chances, has these scriptures. Then verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed for them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. I love that verse when it says, they're bread for us. Basically, you know how you can, like, we're going to eat them. You can cut through bread like nothing. The people listened to the 10 spies. Then the other two spies spoke up and they said, don't listen to that. We can take the land because God is going to give us the land. So God is giving them another opportunity to shake off the fear and put back on the faith. Okay? So the 10 spies talked, the two spies talked, and so they heard both sides. And what the point is that God will send us encouragement. God will give us chances. God will give us opportunities to refocus back to him. You know, when things happen in our lives and the fear sets in, it's kind of natural in sometimes. It's not that the first second the fear sets in, we're doomed, you know, we're done for. God will give us opportunities to refocus, to get our heads screwed on straight, to pull out our Bibles, and to read his promises. Or to be encouraged by other believers. That's why you and I are all here, by the way, to encourage each other, to worship together, to build our faith. So we build faith by listening to good reports from spies, or the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, and we build our faith by listening to good reports and encouragement from other believers. We build our faith from reading the history, what's gone on in the Bible, and the encouragement that God gives us. So God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. He's giving us every opportunity to get back into faith mode instead of stay in fear mode. Okay? Those are mutually exclusive things. So, point number two, God gives opportunities for repentance. God is not a cruel God that says, you blew it, I'm done with you, right? He displays mercy over and over and over again. And therefore, we're supposed to display mercy over and over and over again for people. Obviously, we're to model what God gives us. But the point is, God gives us opportunities after opportunities after opportunities to refocus from that fear back to faith. He gives us opportunities for repentance. He used Joshua and Caleb. He used Moses and Aaron. Because the Lord loves, not past tense, present tense. The Lord loves Israel. He loved Israel. He loves Israel. He will love Israel. And the Lord loves you and I. So he gives us opportunities. He doesn't want us to lose faith. He doesn't want a broken covenant. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Let's turn there. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about this. 2 Peter 3, 9 is a good one. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. I want to stop right there. If you've been waiting on something for the Lord and you think he's a little slow in you know, fulfilling his promise, I don't think anybody here has gone 430 years to get a promise fulfilled. If anybody has, please raise your hand. Okay, so we need to take heart. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is the heart of God. This is the character of God. Chance after chance after chance. He gives us opportunities to refocus to that faith. When Yeshua the Messiah started his earthly ministry, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the beginning of the book of Matthew, the beginning of the ministry of Yeshua on the earth. Right when he starts his ministry, he does not come up into, you know, out of the Jordan River after being immersed and said, okay, I'm here, I'm the Messiah, let's go. Do you remember what he says? We're going to read it. Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Yeshua began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Because mankind, Israel, the nation, was in fear mode and not faith mode. Okay, we as humans naturally revert to fear mode instead of faith mode. Here comes, first it was John the Baptist, then it was Yeshua. Repent, turn to the faith mode, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So God gives opportunities over and over for repentance. Okay, back to Numbers chapter 14. I'm going to start with verse 13 in a minute here. So what happens? The people don't listen. The people don't take that opportunity, and they rebel, and they lose faith in God, and they want an idol to march them back to Egypt. And Adonai says, okay, that's it. They've broken the covenant. I'm done with them. And Moses, I'm going to start over with you, right? That's what he says, at least. I'm going to make a nation out of you, Moses. Now, here is the pivotal turning point. This is what it's all about. Moses doesn't say, thanks. They were really getting on my nerves. Can you believe all the complaining they've done? It's only been a year, and I'm already tired. He could have said that. But what he does next is extraordinary, and it's the turning point for the nation. He knows how great the sin is of the people, and what Moses does is he acts as an intercessor to bridge that gap and reform that covenant. That's what Moses does. Now, definition of an intercessor: to act or interpose on behalf of someone in difficulty or trouble, as by pleading or petition. Another definition: to attempt to reconcile differences between two people or groups, to mediate. This is what Moses was doing, right? He was mediating. He was intercessing. He acts as an intercessor for the people before God. And specifically, I want us to look specifically at three things in the scripture, in the text, that Moses does. Start with verse 13. Three things that a good intercessor does. Three things. Numbers 14, 13. This is the first thing. But Moses says to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. And then let's drop down to verses 15 through 18. It continues. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please, let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third or fourth generation. Basically a paraphrase of Exodus 32 when he gives the 13 attributes of mercy of God. So what is Moses' first concern as an intercessor? Very first concern is God's reputation. He doesn't want the power of the Lord to look diminished. A true intercessor will always bring glory to the Lord. You know, we think of people that we want to pray with people, and we want to be relevant to people and be, you know, down in the trenches with them. But unfortunately, when people get so wrapped up in other people, sometimes they go down with them. Have you ever noticed that? They fall apart as well. They even could lose their faith. We see this a lot in the body of Messiah. The first role and the first rule of an intercessor is don't do that. Stay up here with the Lord. Continue to give God the glory. Remember why you've been appointed as an intercessor. You need to bring honor and glory to the Lord. So that's the first thing an intercessor does. Always has that faith link with God, always brings honor and glory to the Lord. What's number two? Numbers 14:19. This is what Moses, the intercessor, says next. Please pardon the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. The second thing an intercessor does is an intercessor advocates for the people. They don't deserve forgiveness, but the intercessor pleads to God for them to be forgiven. Please pardon their iniquity. Please forgive them. Okay, second thing. Third thing an intercessor does, verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. It's actually what, it's not what the intercessor does, but the intercessor is the catalyst for then the answer from the Lord, which is, I have pardoned. What that means is, I'm not going to wipe them out spiritually. They're going to die, and he goes into that later on in the chapter. They're going to die physically, but the nation will not die spiritually. I have pardoned their sin according to your word, intercessor. So the actions of Moses as an intercessor allow the covenant to be restored. God hears Moses' plea. When I was reading this, I thought back to Abraham. Remember when Abraham is pleading with God as an intercessor for Sodom and Gomorrah? And he says, God, if there's 50 righteous people, please, basically, please don't. And God says, okay, I won't. And then he says, well, if there's 45, then he goes on and on and on. He's acting as an intercessor for a people that does not deserve it. Moses is acting as an intercessor for a for people that do not deserve it. And God heard Moses' plea because Moses was a righteous intercessor. And because Moses asked for this, God granted it. Only through the actions of Moses was Israel saved that day spiritually. Only through the actions of the intercessor, the covenant was preserved. Moses, of course, in many ways, not just this way, but Moses in this way foreshadows the Messiah. He foreshadows Mashiach. The whole world has been broken because of sin since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Way, way, way back in Genesis 3, God made a covenant. Even before the Abrahamic covenant, he made a covenant with mankind, didn't he? And the covenant was, you can live in harmony with me in this beautiful garden. You can eat anything you want except that tree. And you get to name all the animals. You get to hang out with the lion and the lambs over here. And there's other animals too. It was a sweet deal. And that was really the first covenant between God and man. But that covenant was broken because of sin. Because of lack of faith in God. We don't even have time to get into all that. That's the Genesis 3 story, okay? Yeshua the Messiah acts as the intercessor. Once again, there's all these foreshadowings of intercession. And Yeshua the Messiah acts as our intercessor for all of us today, Jew and Gentile alike. Turn with me to John 17, verse 4. As an intercessor, Yeshua does the exact same three things that Moses does as an intercessor in Numbers 14. I'm just going to pull out a couple of scriptures that show this. John 17, 4 is the first thing. This is right before Yeshua, at the end of his ministry now, right before he's crucified and arrested and crucified. This is what he says. John 17, 4. And he's talking to God the Father. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Yeshua, as a true, proper intercessor, always brought glory to the Father, always brought glory to God. That's number one. Number two, remember number two, intercessors plead on behalf of the people that are not deserving before the Father. They pray, they stand in the gap, they advocate. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Yeshua, we talk a lot about how Yeshua saved us and his blood and, you know, he's our Lord and Savior and all that. Yes, but he's also an intercessor for us. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua the Messiah, the righteous. Righteous, full of faith. Righteous means full of faith. When you display faith, you become righteous with God. Yeshua was the righteous advocate and intercessor for you and I before the Father. And number three, and most importantly, the intercessor, Yeshua, restores covenant between us and the Father. John 14, verse 6. Back to the book of John 14, verse 6. Yeshua said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's the whole analogy and the imagery of Jacob's ladder. You know, the dream that Jacob has in Genesis about the ladder going to heaven. Well, Yeshua, in the Gospels, explains that that ladder is him. Yeshua, in the Gospels, in various ways and forms, and even in the epistles and Acts, it's explained to us that Yeshua is the one that restores covenant. He's even greater than Moses. Moses couldn't himself restore the covenant. Moses had to ask God to restore the covenant. Yeshua, being God in the form of man, God the Son, talks to God the Father and forms the covenant back with us. Yeshua as the ladder between us and God. Yeshua as our advocate. And Yeshua as our covenant restorer. By believing in Yeshua, by turning to faith in him, we come to the Father and we have covenant with the Father. So that's the last point today. Yeshua restores covenant. Yeshua restores covenant with the Father for us. Covenant was broken when Adam and Eve sinned. We can read all about what happens in all the chapters and books and verses after that, up until the point that Yeshua comes and says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, for the covenant is about to be restored between God and man," and that is only through Yeshua the Messiah. So, lots to learn from this story, right? Israel's sin of believing the bad report wasn't final, thankfully. There were consequences for that sin. You know, it's really bad theology to preach and to teach that you just need to believe in God and he's just going to wipe everything away and there's no consequences and there's no lasting effects of sin. That is not scriptural and that is not true. There are effects and consequences of sinning. But thankfully, it's not final. There is no spiritual death. There may be a physical death. There may be physical pain. There may be problems associated with the sin that we commit. But it is not final spiritually. Because the intercessor Yeshua, here he comes. And he is going to restore that relationship with us and God. So forget about the physical. It's all about the spiritual. And the spiritual is restored through Messiah Yeshua. That is a God of mercy and grace. That is a God that doesn't want anyone, Jew and Gentile, to perish, but to have a personal covenant with the Holy One of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, because I don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Israel didn't deserve it. But Lord, you didn't break the covenant back then. You kept it going because of one man standing in the gap. And Lord, you don't break the covenant with us because of one man, the man Yeshua, the Messiah, standing in the gap. We thank you, Lord God, that you sent your Son in the fullness of time, who fulfilled the Torah and the prophets, who brought it to its deepest, fullest meaning, and showed us the way back to you, and was the mediator, and was the reestablisher of the covenant between you and man. So, Lord, I thank you so much for what you've done in my life and what you've done in our all the families that are here, this congregation, what you've done for millions and millions of people all over the world that have taken that fear off and put that faith on. So, Lord, whatever is coming at us, whatever giants are in the land, however impossible it looks, help us to refocus through the word, through encouragement of other people, through coming and listening to sermons, through being together, whatever it takes. Help us, Lord God, to put that faith back on. And we thank you, God, because we the faith to know that you have restored the covenant in Messiah Yeshua. We thank you, God. And I just pray for an increase of faith for people. I pray that this is a faith builder for people that have been wavering. I pray that you pull people back from the fear and reestablish us in faith, even today. We thank you, God. We praise you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen and amen. Let's